So just a little heads up here. We're not going to be in 1 Corinthians today. We're going to be looking at something else. However, we will get back to 1 Corinthians next week. But I had something on my mind that I'm going to take the time this morning to talk about. And looking forward to doing that. It comes out of Romans 3, 21 to 28. So you can turn in your Bibles when... you get a minute, which I hope is right now. So today, this Sunday, is the last Sunday before October 31st. I know, that's quite an observation, but when I ask you, what do you think of when I say October 31st, what comes to mind? All right, I'm so happy to hear the first thing that I heard there, but for most of us, it is not the Reformation. it is Halloween, of course, and you got the whole dressing up and the candy and all of that. And I really wanted to take some time to maybe provide an alternative for us to celebrate. The Reformation Day. It is a significant part of the Christian calendar. Now, I don't know if I have it in my notes to raise hands if you've never heard of Reformation Sunday before. I'm not going to do that. What is Reformation Sunday? What is Reformation Day? That's partly what I want to talk about, but it is to remind us of something else, and that is the gospel. Reformation Day helps us to remember a moment in our history when a man by the name of Martin Luther, a German monk, Bible scholar, decided to start a conversation. He loved God and wanted to understand his word deeply. He wanted to understand the Word of God for himself. And then he wanted to help others understand it. So in 1517, Luther wrote down kind of like a list of thoughts and concerns that he had about the current day church practices and what they were teaching. It's known as the 95 Theses. And he went to his church in Wittenberg on the 31st of October and put them on the front door of his church. I don't know if he had any intention to start a reformation. I think it was more to start a conversation. And it was mostly around the kinds of prayers that the church was teaching that you need to do, the kinds of acts of penitence that they were supposed to do. And then another thing that really caused a problem for Luther at this time was about the sale of indulgences. Basically saying that the church was being taught that you could pay money to have your sins forgiven. Luther knew from Scripture that salvation isn't something that you can earn or buy, but it's a gift of grace through faith in Christ alone. Amen? He posted this thesis on the door on October 31st, All Hallows Eve. It's on the eve of All Saints' Day. It was a day where the church set aside to celebrate the lives of faithful saints before them. It was a very popular day. It's a day that everybody went to church. And so, nailing this 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg was a strategic thing that he did, because he knew the most eyeballs would see it on that day. And it did. It was this event that is known to be what sparked what we know to be the Reformation. The Reformation. It was a moment that reminded the church of an absolutely crucial truth, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone, and there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to earn God's favor, to earn His forgiveness. And that's exactly why and where we will be looking at today in Romans chapter 3, 21 to 28. Before we can receive God's gift of grace, we have to understand that we need it. I'll repeat that. Before we can receive God's gift of grace, we need to and we have to see that we need it. Just like Luther, when he was trying to earn God's favor through his own good works, Paul shows us that all human effort falls short of earning God's forgiveness. This is what is called the bad news. The Old Testament is like a mirror that we look at, and when we look at a mirror and we see something on our face in dirt, we want to get it off. And looking at the Old Testament and reading through it shows us that we're full of dirt. We're full of sin, if I could carry that metaphor over. We're full of sin. That's what the Old Testament does. Every effort that we have to try to make God happy, to earn God's favor, to try to get His forgiveness and claim, look, I'm not that bad of a person, the Old Testament says, really? So today as we look at Romans 3, we'll see how God's grace meets us right here, right now, where we are at, and frees us. It lifts the burden of trying to earn God's favor because we simply cannot do that. That's the good news of the gospel. The gospel invites us to live in the hope and freedom of trusting in Christ alone. And Reformation Day, October 31st, reminds us every year of this beautiful truth. So let's look now at Romans 3, 21 to 28. I'll read it through. Now you should know that it will be an impossible task for me to go through this word for word. It would take a year of Sundays to preach on just these 7 or 8 verses. Will I do this justice? No. This is my best and humble attempt to try to explain this the best that I can, to focus our attention back on, yes, Reformation Day, but as a bridge to remind us of the gospel. And folks, if you are here this morning or watching online, if you do not know for certain that you are a Christian, if you can't say without a doubt that I know and love Jesus and I am indeed saved, listen today. There's a beautiful and wonderful hope that we have in Christ and in Christ alone that I hope that will connect to your heart and mind today. And as us as Christians, if you're sitting here, let's just be reminded of this beautiful truth that we are saved by grace and be so thankful of what Jesus has done on our behalf. He paid the price in full. He said, it is finished. There is no more work for us to do. Amen? So may we rejoice in this truth as believers, that we can rest in the sovereign grace of God today and get off this performance treadmill that is fruitless and futile. And I'm so thankful. All right, let's read the text. Well, it's been read, but I'll read it again. It's okay. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, doesn't matter. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. That is not a word we use today. I'll get to it. It's a beautiful word, one that I trust will warm your heart when we talk about it, okay? Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. In the biblical worldview, the Christian follows the Bible as absolute truth, and it is this that sets Christianity apart from any other faith system in the world. Christianity releases us, Christ releases us from the burden of trying to earn God's favor on the treadmill of trying to do good works for him. So this morning, we're just going to focus on part one is the problem. We all have a problem that needs to be solved in Christ by faith in Christ alone. That problem is our sin. And the church at the time in 1517 was teaching an erroneous doctrine that Luther had a problem with and needed to start a conversation about and spark the Reformation, which is why we are even here today as Christians, as Protestants. When I look at the world around us, the effects of sin is impossible to overlook. It's impossible to miss. When we look at the world, we listen to the news, we read the paper, we look all around us, we see the evidence of brokenness. We see broken relationships, we see selfishness, we see greed, and we see hurt, pain, destruction, the constant struggles of power and control, and people lie, people cheat, they take advantage of one another, often even at times without even knowing that they're doing it. But there are consequences. There's conflict everywhere, from families to communities to nations. We're seeing it. And there is a deep sense that something is terribly off and terribly wrong. Even when I look at myself, folks, I see the same. I'm no different. I'm up here broken, sinful. I have thoughts sometimes that I just can't control, and it bugs me. I have attitudes, yes, that I need to change and check every single day. There are selfish desires that I need to get rid of, and I fail in ways that I don't like. Yes, sometimes I hurt people that I love. My own pride, my own impatience, and my own weaknesses remind me daily of the sin and its effects on my life and others. Just as the world around me shows the brokenness, my own heart shows that I fall so short of God's perfect standard. You know, often I hear about, oh, you know, Peter, I'm not such a bad person. I'm okay. You know, I try to do the Good Samaritan thing when I see the need is there, and I'm like, oh, really? Well, God has given us the Ten Commandments to see how good you actually are. Let's go through it. I don't know if we'll get very far, but let's try. Have any of us truly put God first all the time in our lives, or have other things taken its place from time to time? I'll let you think about that. Have you ever taken something that isn't yours, ever? Just once? Whether it's money or who knows? Other people's thoughts, ideas, time, I don't know. How about the way you speak? Have you always spoke the truth 100%? Have you ever lied? And if you say no, I got something. I got a heart. I got to tell you. What about your heart? You ever been angry? You ever envied anything? What about pride? If God was to measure your life according to just the things that I measured right now with you, where would it leave you? Would you be able to say, I'm good, or no, I actually am not good? Based on those few things, would you say that you have fallen short of God's perfect standard, or have you met God's standard? The Bible tells us that no one is good. There is no one righteous. There is no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I am hoping that even right now, as you're listening to this message, as you're listening to this, that you would begin to see your need for grace. Because it's there, and it is available through Christ. This is exactly what Paul is talking about in Romans 3:23 when he says, "For all have sinned. There is no one perfect. And we can't do anything in and of ourselves to make ourselves right with God." And in the 1500s, the church tried to offer solutions to this very problem that just created more issues. It didn't work what they were saying. By selling indulgences, claiming forgiveness could be purchased with a few coins. People were told that money could restore their relationship with God, but this misrepresented the true gospel that the Bible teaches, and Martin Luther saw that. It stirred his heart, and he said, "Danger, danger, this cannot continue. We must start talking about this." When he realized the truth that forgiveness cannot be earned or bought, it is a gift from God, freely given, praise God. Recognizing this reality of sin, both in our world and in our own hearts, should prepare to understand, to help us understand why we are completely dependent on God's mercy and God's grace, and why salvation is found only through the person and work of Christ alone. And Reformation Day helps us to remember these incredibly important truths. We can't understand this good news that is about to come without us understanding the bad news. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When Paul says all, he really means every single person. Sin is not just the mistakes we make from day to day or the wrong choices we commit, though those are sins. It is actually a condition of our heart, something that we are born with apart from God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Jeremiah says. In 1 John 1:8, it says, "If we say we have no sin, guess what? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us." Sin touches absolutely every part of our life. Our thoughts, our words, our actions, our motives, the intentions of the heart. And that is the bad news. To fall short of the glory of God means we cannot meet God's perfect standard. For He is holy. He is righteous. He is completely good. Psalm 14:3 tells us, "For there is no one who does good, not even one." Falling short is not just missing the mark sometimes, it's shooting at a completely different target. It means that we can't reach God's perfect standard no matter how good we think we are, no matter how much we try. Every attempt, like I have said many times, every attempt at trying to earn God's favor falls to the ground like dirty rags. We cannot put our hope in the things that we do. It's like paying for our meal at the restaurant with Monopoly money. They're going to look at you and say, are you crazy? It doesn't connect. It's not a currency that they accept. Our attempts at earning God's favor is not a currency that God accepts. It doesn't work. Stop trying to earn God's favor with so-called monopoly money, our own attempts to earn God's forgiveness. Martin Luther saw the danger in all this practice. Man, he spent years of trying to earn God's favor on his own, and it led to the performance treadmill that led to frustration, fatigue, disappointment, feeling of guilt, and even anxiety about him trying to stand before God with all the things that he thought had value when he realized it had no value. The turning point came when he actually studied Scripture for himself and saw that forgiveness cannot be earned on his own. That is entirely a gift of grace from God himself, freely given to anyone who trusts Jesus and in Jesus alone. And in 1517, Luther took those 95 theses and went to the door of Wittenberg and challenged the church's practices and wanted to start a conversation to point people back to the Word of God. He wanted everyone to know that salvation comes by faith alone, through Christ alone, not through money or any kind of human effort. Jesus is the only one who lived a perfect life. He is the only one that died for our sins in our place and offers his righteousness to anyone who believes. Romans 3:23 helps us see this reality that the bad news is we all need saving. A doctor can't help a person who refuses to believe that he's sick. Martin Luther saw this clearly. He realized that forgiveness cannot be earned or bought. He saw that he needed to be rescued because he couldn't save himself. And his story reminds us that the gospel about Jesus, about God's grace, and not about our best efforts. And the same is true today. So I would like us to take a moment. Think about our lives, where you have possibly relied on your own efforts instead of trusting in Christ. Are there things that you do, that I do, that try to earn God's favor for whatever reason? Like, you know, doing good things, following all the right rules, doing good religious routines. But Romans 3:23 humbles us by showing that we cannot save ourselves and that what we must completely rely on God's mercy. Understanding the bad news is where the hope of the gospel begins. You understand that we are in crisis without Christ, who is the only one that can save us. We cannot save ourselves. This indeed is the problem, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Romans 3 does not leave us with just the problem. In fact, Romans 1:1 to Romans 3:20, Paul explains the complete narrative of the bad news. And then Romans 3:21 starts with two words. What does it start with? Everybody look. But now. Yeah, but now. It's like, you got a problem, but have I got fantastic news for you. And Paul breaks into going from the bad news narrative, which we need to understand, the sick needs to know and accept that we are indeed sick, to accept the remedy. The same is true for our spiritual condition before a holy and righteous God, that we are indeed sinners, we all fall short, we are incapable of trying to pay for our sin on our own efforts and attempts. Therefore, we need an intercessor. We need a substitute. And this leads to the good news. And the provision is the second point. The provision. God's righteousness is revealed in Christ. Let's focus on these words. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, through faith in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a, here's a cool word, propitiation by his blood. Simply satisfaction. Okay, but we'll get to that in a minute. Martin Luther, he struggled. He really struggled with his own inability to do all the right things because according to the church, he was doing every single one of them. And his good works, just as he compared it to Scripture, he saw that it was monopoly money. He studied Scripture. And with this frustration and with this deep and devoted prayer into Scripture, discovered the truth of what was called justification by faith. That righteousness comes not through our own efforts. We can't do something for God to say, oh, Peter, you're good. Yeah, thanks for doing that. You're good. There is nothing that I can do to justify, to make things right, to bring my account into good standing before a holy and just and righteous God, because all my attempts of good works is stained with my own sin. We need an intercessor. We need somebody as our substitute to do that. And that righteousness comes not from my efforts. Praise God for that. It comes through Christ's. And Christ's works, Christ lived a righteous life, died a perfect death as our substitute on the cross, and he had the right currency to offer on our behalf to redeem us from our sin, to make things right for justification, for God as a judge, to lay down the gavel and say, forgiven because of what Jesus has done. This is part of Reformation Sunday. This is the good news that we can have and claim as our own. And my question is, have you done this? There is so much more to talk about. But wait, there's more, right? But now marks a turning point. A turning point in the text and a turning point for humans, in human history, for the church. Some say these words are the most hopeful in all of Scripture. Up to this point, Paul has shown the bad news, like I had mentioned. All people fall short of God's glory, and the law can't fix anything. It just can show you like a mirror of the dirt all over your face. But now this is where God steps in and provides righteousness of Christ for our lives, revealing the answer, the remedy, the solution to the problem for all have fallen, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, is now provided in the forgiveness and favor of God through receiving the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. There is only one hope. There's a story. I forget the name of the movie. I was just talking about it with Christina and even with Nancy. Maybe you can, if it... There's a movie of a real life story of a boat called the Pendleton. It was an oil tanker that broke in two, pardon? The Finest Hour. Thank you for that. It's a movie called The Finest Hour. Real life example of a rescue in the middle of just a brutal storm. And the boat literally broke in two, and the whole crew, 33 of them, were on one side of this broken vessel in two. And the ship, of course, was sinking, and it was fate. Like, there was no way out of this. There was no hope. It was somewhere in Cape Cod in that area. 33 men were trapped on this broken section of the ship with these waves that were threatening to just sink the ship in a moment. And a small Coast Guard lifeboat led by Bernie Weber braved the storm, and apparently the boat was too small to carry all 33. But when he got there, he rescued every single man. The lifeboat was their only hope to get to safety. This story helps me understand what God has done for us in Christ. We're like those men, overwhelmed by the storm, on the broken vessel. It's going down for sure. They were powerless to save themselves. There was nothing that they could do on their own to save their lives. And if we carry that metaphor further, that lifeboat that came, Jesus, in a sense, sent us, was sent to rescue us. He has already gone into the storm on our behalf, facing the full weight of our sins and penalty that our sins demand on himself. And all we need to do is reach out, trust him, and cling to him. God's righteousness revealed and provided in Christ is the secure lifeboat that we have, our only hope. And are we ready to get into the boat, is my question. When we trust him, he brings us safety. He brings us into his care, giving us forgiveness and peace and rest to try to earn salvation on our own. And he gives us the righteousness of God, which is both an attribute of God and a gift that he offers. It's central to the good news. It is God's own perfect holiness and justice, and it is now revealed as a gift to all who believe. Christ lived the perfect life we could not live and bore the punishment for our sins so that God can declare us righteous, can declare us right before him. His sacrifice satisfied the payment of sin for us on our behalf. It satisfied. It was the propitiation, and his righteousness is credited to our account, to our lives. It is imputed, for those of you who know that word. He took on our sinfulness, we take on his righteousness, and we can stand before a holy God forgiven. God's plan to deal with our sin is very clear. He sent Jesus as the perfect sacrifice to satisfy his justice and turn away his righteous anger against us. The truth is, this is so encouraging, because it reminds us that our hope does not rest on ourselves, but on the finished work of Christ alone, who is actually good, who is actually perfect. No matter how far or how much or how dark our sins can be, Christ's sacrifice covers us completely. Just as Luther found joy, found courage, and found assurance, we can also approach God with the same joy, with the same courage, and with the same assurance, because he is faithful and his love is greater than all our sin. Do you believe that this morning? There is no sin that is too great that God cannot redeem. We see God's provision of righteousness for us. And I pray, if you have, that you would find peace and rest in him. If you are struggling with this and do not find yourself to be at peace with God, will you trust Jesus today? And I want to talk about that, because just like there is a problem, and just like, well, the problem is, for we have all of sin, there is no one righteous, there is nothing we can do, we're trying to pay God with monopoly money that he does not accept. But the good news is, Jesus came on our behalf as our substitute, has the right currency to pay on our behalf that we can receive through faith by his grace in Jesus Christ alone. So there is the problem, and there is the provision of Jesus, but now we get to the third and last point, and that is, there is a response that we're all called to give. a response that we're all called to give. And that is faith. So we'll focus on just the words, a person is justified, declared right with God, by faith apart from works. To be justified means to be declared right with God, to have a clear account before Him. It's a legal designation. It's not something we can earn. It's God's declaration that a sinner is counted as righteous before God. We are completely reconciled. Faith is the means or the channel through which God applies this righteousness in our lives. We have to be careful here because sometimes faith can be mistaken for intellectual agreement. But it is more than that. It is about trusting in Jesus and His finished work, actually turning from self-effort and resting completely on Him. We are repenting of our own desire to try to earn our own forgiveness for ourselves and relying on Jesus Himself. There's a way that I have explained this in the past here. So if you've heard this before, indulge me. And if you haven't, listen up. It's a great story and one of my favorite illustrations of what it means to put faith in Christ alone. And it's a story of a tightrope walker, and some of you are smiling even right now, but it's a good one. It's a story of a type, this is a true story that Henry actually, I thought it was just an illustration until Henry was kind enough to tell me this is a true story of a tightrope walker back, I think, in the 30s, I'm not entirely sure of the time, that set a tightrope up Niagara Falls from one side to the other. And a crowd gathered, obviously, when you see at Niagara Falls, how big Niagara Falls is. It's incredible, and it's beautiful and majestic and terribly dangerous. And this guy sets up this tightrope walker, and the crowd obviously forms because they're just curious as to what this guy is going to do. So he decides to go on top of this platform to walk across Niagara Falls over to the one side and back. And so he yells to the crowd, "Who believes that I can get on this tightrope and go across on the tightrope and back?" And the crowd starts cheering and say, "Yeah, we believe you can do it. Obviously, you're a tightrope walker. So yeah, we believe you can do that." So he gets up on the tightrope, he walks across, and he walks back to the crowd's delight, and everybody's cheering. "Yeah, so cool, like that's amazing." And then he goes, "But wait, there's more." And he gets this wheelbarrow, he pulls it up on the platform, and he says, "Who believes I can push this wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls on this tightrope and back?" The crowd is like beginning to lose their minds because this is an amazing thing. And they're all cheering, "Yeah, we believe you could do it. We just saw you walk across. It shouldn't be any harder to push a wheelbarrow across back." So they all do that. And he watches, and the guy successfully pushes their wheelbarrow across the tightrope and back over Niagara Falls. And the third time he gets up, and he says, "Okay, now that he got back, the crowd is cheering. They're loving this show." And he says, "Now who believes I can put a person in this wheelbarrow and go across the tightrope and back without falling and come back successful?" And everybody's cheering. They're losing their minds. They think this is absolutely amazing. They want to see this amazing, I guess, ability. And then everybody's cheering. And then he goes, "Okay, can I get a volunteer?" And everybody puts their hands down. In order to have faith, we need to both believe and trust Christ. We need to, in a sense, in our own minds, get in the wheelbarrow that Christ is pushing. And do we trust Him? Do we believe that Christ can save us completely from our sin? Do we believe that He holds us tight by His forgiveness and grace and mercy, that we trust in Christ and in Christ alone? Don't sit on the sidelines and cheer. Don't just believe intellectually this truth about all this information about Jesus. It's about living a life of faith, trusting and believing in Christ and in Christ alone. Does that help? Does that make sense? This is the response that the gospel calls. This is the response that Scripture asks us and each and every one of us to come to. We all have a problem. God has provided a provision. God has provided a solution in Christ. But we need to respond in faith in Christ alone. And so my question is, are you willing to do that this morning? Are you willing to come to faith in Jesus Christ and rely on what Jesus has done, not on what I have done? You can throw away your worthless monopoly money, all your good works, and repent and think differently of what it means to be justified, to be right with God, and that is in trusting in Christ alone, on his perfect life, on his death, and on his resurrection, and yes, his return, which is to the joy of every believer in our hearts. Will you trust him today? What is your response? Luther knew what was at stake. To refuse this good news and to refuse what the church was teaching at that time, Luther knew could be costly. It could cost him imprisonment, marginalization, and I believe even the threat of death. That's what it could have cost him. In 1521, just a few years later, after nailing the thesis on Wittenberg door, he was called to a council, the Diet of Worms. I'll skip most of the details, but he was basically asked, will you recant? Will you reject this teaching of sola scriptura, relying on scripture alone, relying on Christ alone, in faith alone, grace alone, will you recant these truths, or these things, not truths to them, but these points? I want to read to you, in closing, what Luther said. Luther knew what was at stake. And he said these following words. Unless I am convinced by Scripture and plain reason, I cannot and will not recant. For it is neither safe nor right to go against my conscience, so here I stand, I can do no other. God help me. Amen. That moment was about faith and trust in the reliability of Scripture. And Luther, he stood firm. He trusted that what God's word said was absolutely true. Even when everyone else disagreed. And his courage reminds me that faith is about standing on God's truth, even when the pressure is on. Look, we may not stand before these religious courts, but every single day we face similar moments when we must say, here I stand, and I can do no other. Stand on the reliability of Scripture and his word. So if you don't know Christ, this is your call to respond. I'm asking that you trust Christ fully today for the forgiveness of your sins. There is no sin too great that God cannot forgive. And I'm asking that you would rest in Christ and his finished work on the cross, for when he died, God's wrath was poured on him, and Christ said, it is finished, paid in full on our behalf. Will you trust him today? Will you trust in Christ and in his work and not your own? For those who do know Jesus, I'm praying that Reformation Sunday and the gospel? I'm praying that it'll warm your heart. I'm praying that it would just release you from the constant treadmill of the burden of trying to please God by our actions and trust in Christ. It's a little bit of freedom. It's about, you know, trusting in Christ alone. On October 31st is Reformation Day. The story that I briefly and probably didn't do very, very good at explaining it, but you get the gist of it. And I hope that it would provide an alternative to what I think something is so dark on October 31st. If you disagree with me, look at the decorations. Where we can now celebrate life in Christ by Reformation Sunday. Life and the good news and the hope that we have in Christ and in Christ alone as an alternative. How about that? Amen? Amen. I'm going to invite Mark.